Well, as we continue in that second half of this great book, Book of Ephesians, second half, chapters 4 to 6, we saw the banner over these is to walk worthy of your calling. The first aspect of that walk is to walk in unity. And then we talked about celebrating the gifts of others and exercising our own gifts. And now, beginning in verse 17, he will use the theme of walking differently. I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. To walk, he's talking about the message you see throughout the New Testament, to do not love the world. Do not be conformed to this world. Keep yourself unspotted by this world. That Jesus died, that we can now walk in newness of life. Now, it to make a break with the old life can be a challenge. Peter talks about that, and I'm going to stay right there in Ephesians 4, but this is an interesting verse in that Peter, as he's talking to his readers there, these believers that are under persecution, and he says this in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time already is past, is sufficient for you to carry out the desire of the Gentiles. He's talking about the Gentile unbelieving world. You pursued a course of sensuality, lust and drunkenness and carousing and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And in all this, he's talking about the unbeliever, they are surprised that you don't run with them in the same exercise of dissipation. And they malign you. I love the heritage that I have. I was raised in the deep South, Alabama, and had wonderful parents. We were part of a denominational church, so I saw a lot of cultural Christianity. I don't think it's confined just to the South at all, but it's all over. But I saw that, and I was converted at a Billy Graham crusade at 13 when I heard the gospel. Some years later, I was visiting my mother as she had to be moved out of her home, and she was being cared for in a facility. And there was this godly man. He actually was a retired medical doctor. He left his medical practice, and he would go around and teach Bible studies. And here he was in this little retirement home of very older people, probably everybody in there. I went to it because my mother was there. Everybody seemed there was probably in their 80s. And he was giving his testimony. Believe it or not, he was saved at the same Billy Graham crusade I was saved at in 1965. And as he was sharing his testimony, he mentioned, after he was converted. Now, he was a part as a medical doctor. There is a sort of a high society part of some of the southern cities. I was not raised in that. And he certainly was a part of that, in regard to high society. I'm not even understand it all, your debutantes or whatever, these balls or whatever, but it was it would puzzle me after I became a Christian, went to this particular church that my brother was at and his family, and the pastor was just so good and strong and straightforward. And I just would scratch my head saying, if you sit under that, you either have to change or get mad. And I didn't see either one, change or get mad. But that's why this testimony of this doctor meant so much to me. He said, he's talking to these ladies here. After I was converted, I just simply couldn't go to those parties anymore that I used to go to and hear those off-color jokes and drank and whatever, I just couldn't do it. You would not believe the reaction from those 80-year-old ladies. You mean a Christian can't drink? Didn't Jesus turn the way? You know, and I was just a guess. I said, he's not saying that. He's saying that he had really made a break. That I can't tell you that was encouragement. People that don't make a break are stuck. And that's what I've seen. People are in the same place today that they were 20 years ago. They're stuck. And God says, I want you to grow. God has made it possible to what? Walk in newness of life. Tommy is who my mother called this dear doctor. And you know, he had tasted life. He had left a very lucrative medical practice, and he helped found another church. And here he says, the joy of his life was just go teaching the Bible. And so I praise God for that man. I know he's with the Lord now. But the command to walk, see, God in his goodness, any command, as I've said, as Spurgeon said, is his finger pointing out the best path of life. He will not shortchange you of anything. Now, he describes the former way of life there in verses 17 and 18 in four ways. He says, it was a life of futility. That is, no eternal purpose, no eternal value. Futility. Secondly, it's described in verse 18 as darkness. Darkened in their understanding. It's like a continual state of darkness, always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Not able to what? Understand God or the world or themselves the way in darkness. Thirdly, word is death. Excluded from the life of God. Jesus says, in him is life. I am the way, the truth, the life. Eternal life is what? This is eternal life, that you may know God and in Jesus Christ and his sin. So death is separation from God. That's what he talks about, where we were, Ephesians 2:1. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. So futility and darkness and death. And the last word for where is ignorance. Because the ignorance that's in them, it's an ingrained ignorance. That's the way we're born. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Boy, I cry to God every day just to think that God would put, he says, make me to know wisdom in my innermost being. God wants us to know wisdom, fear of God. Put the fear of God, wisdom. But this foolishness that's now, what's the reason for this futility and darkness and death and ignorance? He tells us there in verse 18, because of the hardness of their heart. Because of the hardness of their heart, the word hardness is used of marble or of the bone formation. The hardness, it's a stubborn self-will. And a rejection of the truth. The heart speaks of the mind, emotion, and will in Scripture. And that's the reason behind the futility, the darkness, the death, the ignorance. You see, God speaks to every single person every moment of every day on the face of the earth. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. The heavens declare the glory of God. And it's when we, in fact, if all we knew about God was just the creation, Romans 1 says the proper response is to honor him and give him thanks. He says, if you don't do that, then God talks about the devolution of man. You go downward. Because they did not honor God or give thanks, it says they became futile in their speculations. It says their foolish heart was darkened. So that's the road down when we suppress the truth. Don't honor him. Give him thanks. Don't acknowledge him. Now, the result of that life of futility and darkness and death and ignorance we are still left with those God-given thirsts that He's put within us that you can't escape. I mean, God created us for Him. In the human heart, there is that desire to be secure. There is that desire to be accepted. There's that desire to be significant. All those are God-given thirst. And so when we exclude God, we'll go to something. And that's what he says in verse 19. Having become callous, sort of a dead to feeling and without shame, we become insensitive, and we go after anything that we seek with what? Would satisfy that. That's as natural as breathing. Now, some things can be more culturally acceptable than others, but it says what? We'll go after something. The practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, giving ourselves over to sensuality, the self-life. When you take God out of the picture, I'm reminded of this as I was, this book this individual wrote. It was sort of somewhat, it was autobiographical of his own experience. Had lived a life of sensuality and compromise, and he finally was just caught in it. And so he was going to counseling, and the counselor he's looking after, he talks him about his struggles, and the counselor looks at him. Maybe I've said this to you before, but it was the counselor said, "Well, if what you really want to do every day is to look at those pornographical sites and that's what you want to do, and just do it." He says, "Sir, I know I've misunderstood you. I've been in bondage for years. I've come to you for help." And he repeated what he said. "If that's really what you want to do, just do it." What he was awakening to is this: that is not what you really want to do. The title of his book was Surfing for God. That is the thirst God's put in our heart. But when God's out of the picture, we'll go to anything. It can be that or anything else. Surfing for God. God has put in our hearts, I love our Lord's words, "If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Our heart is very, very, very thirsty. But it says you go after it with greediness. And this coveting is pictured as idolatry, because what you're going after something that kicked God out of the picture, you go after something. Now, he talks about our new life in Christ in verses 20 to 24. He says, "You did not learn Christ in this way." He's talking about something differentiating from the futility and the darkness and the death and the ignorance. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him." There in verse 20 and 21, you see Christ is the subject of our learning. You've learning Christ. He's also the teacher. We've heard him as he, through his Spirit, Christ speaks through his word, and have been taught in him. We learn in fellowship with him. So he's the teacher, the subject, and the environment. You didn't learn Christ this way. But he says this callous, self-willed, lustful, going after something to satisfy, when you became a Christian, you found the way that you can be satisfied in Christ. That's what he is saying in verse 22 and 24. He reminds them of their conversion experience. He says that your rebellion was replaced by surrendering to Christ, and you laid aside the old self. The old self speaks of the totality of our life as an unsaved person, where we were a slave of sin. This means we were a slave to our own self-will. And that can go in all kinds of different directions. Doesn't always go in debauchery, but it's our own self-will. You laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And you, verse 24, you put on the new self. You became a new person. The verse you memorized, in the likeness of God, created in righteousness, so now you can live in what? In harmony with Him. You can live set apart for Him. That's holy. And you can live in truth, not in ignorance. And be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, he says in verse 23. So the bottom line is, God has told us to live differently. But he says, let me tell you, I've made it possible I'm not just telling you to do something, and that wouldn't, we couldn't love a God who just told us to do something. He didn't make it possible. He said, I made it possible. And so, how do you live differently? Well, first of all, realize that you are a new person in Christ. You are a new person in Christ. You can stay right there in Ephesians, Colossians is a very twin epistle to Ephesians. And listen to what he says in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, don't lie to one another, because you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you put on the new self, which is being renewed. Don't live that way, because that's not the person you are. So realize you are a new person. Now, the scripture that outlines being the new person in the most detail would be Romans 6. And so he's telling these people as he walks through, okay, you were under sin, but Christ has totally paid the price, and now you put your trust in him, and then he tells you what happens to you, and then he tells you, okay, here's how you can live a new life. And he tells us in Romans 6, you need to know the facts. That's what it says. Know that you are a new person. Knowing this, that our old self, our life as a slave of sin, our life of having to get our own way, was crucified. That the body of sin, that sin's control over your body, and that pictures every aspect of your life, your mind, your emotions, every aspect of your body, it was done away with. That you're no longer a slave to sin. That's what he says. He who has died is freed from sin. Romans 6, 6 and 7. He says the same thing as he continues in the book. Thanks be to God that though you were a slave of sin, verse 17, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching where you were committed. And you, having been freed from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. Now, know who you are. And he says you need to adopt an attitude of faith about this, as he'll say in verse 11. Even so, I think this is the first command he gives in the book of Romans. Consider yourself or view yourself this way. Count. Old King James says, reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. It is realizing and acting like you're a new person. It takes the illustration I've given of the fictitious illustration of the eagle who, from as a little baby, was put in the nest of a prairie chicken. And so the eagle did what a prairie chicken did. Fly just a few feet off the ground, scratching the dirt for insects and seeds. And one day he saw an eagle. And he turned to his neighbor. What's that? Oh, that's an eagle. But you can never be like him. You're a prairie chicken. And so he continued to say he was an eagle. But he was conditioned to live like a prairie chicken. And so in our life, it is a matter of seeing ourselves for who we are. It takes courage to see ourselves. You know why it takes such courage? Because a person can be much more emotionally comfortable with bondage than freedom. You know why? Because we're used to it. We're used to it. You take person who lived in the dangerous part of the inner city. They hear gunshots every night. You take them in the country on a camping trip and hear all these strange noises. They're scared to death. They want to go back to their home where they're used to it. It takes courage to consider yourself. I'm a new person in Christ, because sometimes we're used to living in bondage and we're breaking out of that. We need to be reminded that we're new persons in Christ. Sometimes we can, that's the way the devil works. He works in the area of our thinking. I was talking to somebody, maybe I was talking to you about that fourth grade teacher that so helped me. She made me think, you can do well. Sometimes you need other people believing God for you. remember this student that he was a brilliant student, really, and but he just says, God's never going to use me. And I said, I know God's going to use you. And he wrote me back. He said, well, I don't know. I'm just counting on you. You said he was going to use me. And he has used him. He has used him. So sometimes we do need other people believing God for us. I'm saying this frequently to somebody. A well-known, very distinguished pastor talks about in the early stage of his ministry, after being a youth pastor, and then he was a church planting pastor, and just things didn't seem to be going very well. And he carried a resignation letter in his pocket, ready to give it. And he said, maybe I just don't have what it takes. And his wife told him, I know you have what it takes. Forget about it. You just go on my faith. He did. Still mightily used of God. 50 years of ministry. So sometimes we do need other people believing God for us. But we're just used to a certain, maybe just used to living in fear. Used to whatever it may be. And God says, you're a new person in Christ. So realize what God has done for you. Now the second thing, realize that there is a battle. There's a battle. Sometimes it's very ferocious. The flesh wars against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh. Scripture says, every day we need what? Exhort one another day after day, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We battle deceit. I mean, we would never sin unless we thought something good was come out of it. We live it that we were deceived. So, there's a battle. There's a battle. And as he says in Romans, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Now you're dead to it, but it'll still try to reign. That illustration I've given you a number of times about being in the service and under that sergeant who he was the boss during that. And we have many, many distinguished people that have had service careers far more than me. But I was just in the Air Force Reserve, but I knew what it was like to be under that sergeant during my basic training. Well, now if I saw him, as I told the illustration to you, and he started ordering me around after the service, I'd say, I got a new relationship to you. But immediately, the sergeant will still bark its orders at you. You just don't have to obey him. That's the way sin is. Sometimes you're so used to, you're supposed to be afraid in this situation. Boy, that pushes your button. You're supposed to be angry. God says, no, there is a battle. There is a battle. But you can, in the blood of Jesus, can cleanse you. And you say, Lord, in that authority, build a new response in me. Build a new response in me. You don't have to live the life you used to live because you're not the person you used to be. But realize there is a battle. And sometimes the battle is very intense. And that can be confusing to people sometimes. A person that is, say, man, I walked with God many years. How could I even have that thought in my mind? You still have the capacity to have that thought in your mind. You have the capacity to think wrongly, feel wrongly, do wrongly. You're not enslaved to it. But there is a battle. Now he says, don't let sin reign. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. It says, surrender the totality of your life to the Lord. You can't play with sin and have victory over it. Say, Lord, my life is yours. My life is yours. And what is so helpful to me is that God says, I want to what? Continually renew your mind. Renew your mind. I need to continually renew your mind. I've never done this. My wife has done this, but I've been meditating on two verses of Psalm 119 a day. And my verses yesterday, which I go over in the morning, was, remember the word to your servant, which you've made me hope. There are certain scriptures that I am clinging to for certain situations. Remember the word which you've made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. I'm comforted by that. I needed that this morning. So Continually renew your mind. Continually renew your mind. Continually renew your mind with Scripture. And as I've said to you, I always want a person, because I really believe what I'm saying. Christ's work is sufficient. You are freed from sin. And so, but I want a person to know that, I want you to know that life's a battle. And it's nothing wrong with Christ's sacrifice. But there are times we do sin. Well, what do you do? Because, okay, well, nothing wrong with his sacrifice. It's my responsibility. I was deceived. But when you do sin, you respond. You accept his cleansing. Accept his cleansing. Don't wallow in the guilt and as if you try to earn that cleansing. You accept his cleansing. Accept his cleansing. But also, in light of this, what we're talking about today, praise God. I praise God that I'm no longer a slave to what I just did. You say, well, you weren't living like it, but you're right. But that's not who I am. So you once again, you enter back into who you are in Jesus. And whatever part of my body was involved in that, make it a time of consecration. Lord, I give my tongue to you. Or I give my continually renew your mind and get back on the road. Ask him for that fresh filling of the Spirit. I remember that dear, precious college student that I wandered into his room and he began sharing with me about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which I'd never heard of. A little booklet talked about spiritual breathing, exhaling your sin and inhaling afresh the enablement of the Spirit of God. Asking him for that fresh filling of the Spirit. You're not in this by yourself. You're not in this by yourself. And if I just say, okay, Lord, you accept me and you love me, not because I perfectly understand it, but Lord, I thank you, you accept me and you love me. And all that you mean when you say, be filled with the Spirit, I want to know. I try to start a day that way. God, I pray in a sense for a fresh filling of the Spirit, being open to him, dependent upon him, responsive to him. And God, show me. You say, okay, in this situation that's so difficult, would you show me how to walk by your Spirit in that situation? See, it's like learning to walk. And he accepts me and loves me. I know that. That's a great, not because I perfectly understand it, but he wants to teach me to walk. And just when you have a little bitty fellows, we have, praise God for the little bitty fellows and big fellows we have in here and older people like me. But what, when they begin to walk, and they first, when they begin to walk, they stumble. And you don't chew them out because they didn't run a marathon. No, you celebrate them. And you know, it took me a while to realize that's the way God looks at me. I used to think living the idea, boy, one day I'm going to really have it together and God's going to be tickled to death with me. That day's never come. But you know, God loves just each step of the way he can what? And he wants to teach us to walk. Well, we'll look in the future days about specific aspects of this living differently. But here, realize who you are. Realize there's a battle. Surrender your whole life to the Lord and continually renew your mind. Well, I'll probably say more detail maybe about, but just, we are going to embark on some travel. I'll teach this week, but on Saturday, we'll go to Florida to speak to missionaries, retired missionaries there, six times there. And so I thank you for your prayers for that. You know, we leave Valentine's Day and we come back the 20th and just here for a couple of days and we leave again for Virginia, to Liberty. I've never been to Liberty University, but Lynchburg is where they're having the National Collegiate Day of Prayer, always the last Thursday in February. And there'll be a 3-day revival roundtable too that I've been invited to. So I appreciate your prayers for that travel. We'll come back February 28th, and then I'll be with you the first two Sundays in March. But so that's the plan. But if it come to mind, we deeply, deeply appreciate your prayers, and it's a joy to pray for you. I appreciate that. Always been indebted. I always prayed for you, but never as much as when our dear brother Storm preached us about with that bulletin's there, not just to take it to read, but it's to pray time. And so that has been such a help to me to go through that, and so to pray for you. And it's an honor to do that. And I thank you for your prayers. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, you open our eyes to understand who we are in Christ. And Father, open our eyes to understand all that you mean when you tell us to walk by the Spirit. You can empower us to live a new life. We thank you, God. We thank you, you're a restoring God as well. For any restoration any of us needs, God, we ask you to grant it to us even today. And we pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.